Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Vaera. It is Thursday, Yom Hei, the 26th of Tevet, as well as January. A very short while ago, I gave a mini shiur to the Torah Tidbits folders. I recorded it on purpose in order to plug it into the show. But first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuflamid. Shir ha-ma'alot mi-ma'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shimavakoli tihiena aznecha kashivot lekol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai mi-ya'amod. Ki imacha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro ho-cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi-shomerim la-boker, shomerim la-boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim, mitzara lirvacha, umeyafela l'ora, umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Here then is the mini shiur given on Thursday to the Torah Tidbits folders at the Israel Center. Okay, I want to revisit an old topic. It's a topic that I take almost every opportunity to share. And I would put it under the category of one of our columns in Torah Tidbits called Chizuk and Idud. Chizuk means people who live in Israel, who came on Aliyah, who made that decision, need every so often a reminder of how wonderful a decision they made, how right a decision they made. And I believe this is here for that purpose. People who have not yet made Aliyah need idud, encouragement. And I believe this has a certain kind of encouragement as well. Unfortunately, the chizuk part of it seems to come out stronger than the idud part. But it's nice to feel good, so at least those people who made the commitment to Aliyah should feel good about it. It started in last week's Sedra, continues very strongly in this week's Sedra. But for me, it goes back to Parshat Ekev. I've told the story before. On Shabbat Nachamu, back in 1969, that's Parshat Vo'etchanan, I was the madrich of a group of teenagers in Israel, and the boy that was supposed to give a Dvar Torah at Shalashudas, Su'uda Shlishit, came to me a couple of minutes before and said he forgot to prepare, and he's not saying anything. So it was my job to fill in whenever that opportunity struck. We had just davened Mincha. At Mincha, of course, you know, we read the beginning of the next week's Sedra, which was Ekev. I opened up the Chumash, and a pasuk jumped off the page and smacked me between the eyes. It's a pasuk that I subsequently noticed is repeated in different words many times, especially in Devarim. But this particular one became my pasuk. At that point, my decision to live in Eretz Yisrael, that's where my future would be, was sealed. I had always been thinking in that direction from my own upbringing in Bnei Akiva, in a Mizrahi-oriented house, religious Zionist home. But personal decision, that was when it was made. It took 12 years from that point till I came, but it didn't matter almost, because that's when the decision was made.
Devarim Chet, Pasuk Aleph, Parshat Ekev. Kol ha-mitzvah, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, all the mitzvah that I am commanding you today, tishmerun la'asot, you shall be scrupulous to observe, lema'an tichyun, for what purpose? In order to live, Urvitem and multiply, Uvatem and come, Virishtem et haaretz and settle, inherit the land, Asher nishba Hashem lavotechem, that God promised your ancestors. It says the purpose of mitzvot, all mitzvot, not just the mitzvot that relate to the land, all mitzvot. The purpose of the mitzvot is to come to Eretz Yisrael and live a life as a Jew, as a Torah person here in Israel. Now let's go back to last week's Sedra briefly. Shmot, first prophecy to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. God says to him, and again, I said it last week and I'll keep saying it. God says to Moshe, I heard the cries of the people in Egypt. I remember my promises to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I, says God, will go down and take the people out of that land to bring them to an expansive land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, etc., etc. In one verse, not in two, I will take them out from Egypt to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. That is the plan, right up front. Not the oppression and the slavery is terrible, and I'll get them out of Egypt, and then we'll figure out what to do. Not even in two sentences, as part one and part two, but in one compound sentence, I will take them out of Egypt to bring them to the land. Then we come to this week's Sedra, where it's not God saying to Moshe what he intends to do, it's God saying to Moshe, Lachein emor livnei Yisrael, therefore say to the people of Israel, Ani Hashem, I am God. Vahotzeiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, vehitzalti etchem miavodatam, vegaalti etchem bezronot yav shvatim gedolim. I will take the people out of Egypt. It says in three different words, to save, to redeem, and to take out. Not in that order. But that pasuk that contains those three promises / prophecies is God's intention to take the people out of Egypt. Next verse, Vilakachti etchem li la'am. I will take you, this is what you, Moshe, are to tell the people. God says, I will take you, the people of Israel, unto me as a nation. And of course, when you're translating Chumash, it's the only time you ever use the word unto. Otherwise, you would just say to. And I will be their God, and they will know that it was I who took them out of Egypt. That's an interesting side point. The fact that taking them out of Egypt is one thing, making it very well understood that it's God who is taking them out, and not Moshe, and not Paro who changes his mind and lets the people go, and not someone else who emancipates them, but it was God who took us out, is so important that it's the foundation of the Aseret HaDibrot. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then the third pasuk, Veheveti, I will bring you to the land that I promised to give to your ancestors. And then the very important addition to that, and I will give it to you as a heritage, Ani Hashem. As it started, thus say to the people of Israel, Ani Hashem, the prophecy statement promise concludes, Ani Hashem. Let me digress for one moment, not really, but back to the first pasuk in Vo'era, this week's Sedra. Very, very interesting pasuk, let's say, because of the words that are used. Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe. Vayidaber, and he spoke. Elokim is God's name in his Midat Hadin, strict judge. Vaidaber is talking tough. And the commentaries say this is a reflection of what happened at the very end of Shemot, last week's Sedra, where Moshe said to God, what'd you send me for? Look what happened. It's worse. They didn't listen, Paro didn't listen, and now they have to go collect their own straw in order to make their own bricks. I made it worse for them. What'd you do? So God, who had told Moshe that that's what was going to happen, that he shouldn't worry, that it will be just the beginning of a process that will lead to the redemption, God was going to castigate Moshe. So the beginning of the Sedra, which by the... Well, forget that. I was going to say it's... The Sedra begins in Pasuk Bet of a Perek, which is not that common. As if the person who made the chapters, the people who made the chapter divisions, are not the same as those who made the Sedra divisions. And we basically attribute non-Jewish origin to chapter and verse. But the division of the weekly portions and the division of Parshiot are Jewish. In any event, Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe, tough, Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. So in that one pasuk, you get Vayidaber and Vayomer. Vayidaber is speaking harsh. Vayomer is much softer, and he said to him, you have Elokim Midat Adin, but the message is Ani Hashem, I am the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei name, which is God in Midat HaRachamim. Because until that point, the Egyptian experience was from Elokim, Midat HaDin. But in order to get out, we have to see the shift to Midat HaRachamim. And that's the Ani Hashem. And again, Lochein Emor Levnei Yisrael Ani Hashem. That's the first part of the prophecy that you have to tell the people. Before you tell them that God is going to take you out of Egypt and make you into his nation and be your God and bring you to Eretz Yisrael, you have to tell them who's talking, Ani Hashem. Because it's now in the mode of Rachamim. And what you see in contrast to that, that the word Elokim remains in the description of the plagues, because as far as Egypt is concerned, we're dealing with God's Midat HaDin. As far as Bnei Yisrael coming out now, we're talking Midat HaRachamim, mercy. Anyway, back to this. So you've got, as I you could say it in many different ways, but here, echoing the prophecy to Moshe at the bush, God saying to Moshe, this is what you shall tell the people. Three things. I'll take them out of Egypt. I'll make them my nation. Parentheses. That means, i.e., that is, I will give them the Torah, and there'll be this commitment. And the commitment is mutual. It's, they will be my nation, and I will be their God. That's Ma'amad Har Sinai. That's what happened at Sinai. And Veheveti, I will bring them to the land. Plans got a little fuzzier in the carrying out, but that should not detract from the sequence. Get out of Egypt, or whatever galut you find yourself in. Commit to Torah and to God. Mutual commitment. And then entrance into Eretz Yisrael. That doesn't mean it always is going to work in that direction. There are some people who will come to Eretz Yisrael and then find religion, so to speak. There are some people who found religion and are still sitting around waiting for the rest of it. But the plan is so clear. And you look at the psukim that follow into Devarim, saying it in various ways. I've always promised myself that one day going to sit down with a Chumash and find them all. I don't know anyone who's listed all of them. But each one is a very inspiring pasuk to tell a person, this is the reason that you exist as a Jew. On the other hand, it's only inspiring if you believe that that's what you're trying to do with your life. If you live in Chutz Laaretz and are not giving a second thought to coming on Aliyah, then I don't know how you hear that pasuk. My father, Zichrono Levracha, used to wonder how certain people hear the account of the Meraglim in Parshat Shlach and the punishment of the Meraglim and what Kalev and Yehoshua said on one hand and what the Meraglim said on the other, and the fact that, unfortunately, that echoes in today's society when a person says, Israel? Oh, I was there 35 times. Look at my passport. They had to give me a new passport because I had so many rubber stamps in it for going in and out of Israel. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place to visit. But I wouldn't want to live there. That is Chet HaMeraglim. That's exactly what the Meraglim said. The land that you sent us to see is truly magnificent. But we wouldn't be able to live there. The people of this, and the washing machine story is this, and the water is harder, and it takes longer in the bank. That's Chet HaMeraglim. You can't find it actually in the Pesukim, but you just read between the lines, and you see it all there. So my father used to question how a person can listen in shul to Parshat Shlach and not break out into a sweat. Just like I think sometimes a person, although we don't find them so much today, they used to be, a person who, let's say, didn't keep Shabbat, what does he feel when he goes to shul and he hears them reading about Zachorot Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, or worse, Michal Aleha Mot Yumat, he who desecrates the Shabbat shall be put to death. Now, I say it doesn't happen today because most people aren't Michal Shabbos, don't go to shul to hear the Kriyas HaTorah either. But in my childhood, I remember learning, it was sort of like a rude awakening. We had a regular minyan in my shul at 9 o'clock, full attendance, but there was an early minyan, which they called, not Vasikin, Hashkama minyan. And it was at 7:30. And in my childhood, the major population of that minyan were people who went to work on Shabbos. Yeah. These were people who were committed to Torah and mitzvot, with the unfortunate major exception of Shabbat, which they felt they could not survive and keep at the same time. They would have to work. And I'm not now judging that generation that felt that they had to do that, although it seems clear that you're not allowed to work on Shabbat, even in those situations. But one of the things that really blew my mind, as the expression goes, I saw the following she'ela asked of Rav Kook. A guy says he doesn't keep Shabbat, unfortunately. Should he wear tefillin on Shabbat? Because the reason that you don't wear tefillin on Shabbat is Shabbat is an oat, a sign of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. Tefillin is that, and so is Shabbat. So during the week, you wear the sign of the covenant in the form of tefillin. On Shabbat, the day itself is the sign of the covenant, so you don't wear tefillin. So he honestly was asking, perhaps, since he doesn't keep Shabbat, unfortunately, maybe he should wear tefillin. Now here's a guy that wore tefillin 6 days a week. Most people today who don't keep Shabbat don't wear tefillin either. But there was an era where that was in the early 1900s in the United States. Not that I remember that from my childhood, but I remember the early years of the second half of the 20th century. And that was the situation. There was a guy, my father pointed out a guy who came in for Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur. The guy was davening and you heard the words by heart of Ne'ilah. Who knows Ne'ilah by heart? He was saying them by heart while he was absent-mindedly jingling loose change in his pocket. So, that was a phenomenon too. But I digress. The point of Shemot, the point of Va'era, the point, anytime you find it, you say it. And I had an experience a number of years ago. I was visiting the States. I was at a cousin's bar mitzvah. And I was offered to speak Friday night. I said to my cousin, can I say anything I want? He says, yes, no restriction. So I said my piece, and it was all along the lines of this you know, the purpose of being a Jew is to live Torah in Eretz Yisrael. Period. End of statement. I took a little bit longer to say that. Very, very few people not only spoke to me, but could look me in the eye the rest of Shabbat. My cousin did, because, you know, he offered. And one other couple who had already signed up to come in Aliyah, they were very pleased, and they spoke to me. But I didn't really have a comfortable Shabbos, because people don't like to hear that. And that's why I hide behind Torah Tidbits or Torah Tidbits Audio, and I could say it, and if it makes people squirm, that's fine. People have written saying, "You made me squirm, thank you." How much squirming is necessary to push, I don't know. But I definitely know both kinds of Jews, the ones who really, 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 really want to be here. But there's the famous GDF. You know what a GDF is?
No.
That's a term I think we created many years ago. Geographically divided family. And it's a serious thing. You know, when people say, "I have elderly parents in the States, they can't come to Israel, I can't leave them alone, my sister would kill me because then she has to take care of them all by herself, and this way I share, you know, the chore, the task, whatever." Geographically divided families is a serious issue. Parnassa certainly is a serious issue. One of the old-time reasons I don't think exists anymore for a long time now, and that was Torah learning. At one point, Torah learning in certain places outside of Israel was superior, and people said, officially, an excuse not to be in Israel is Limud Torah. Here, that's changed. Did you see the headline, I think, in the Israel edition of the Jewish Press? I'd like to see it in other places too, that Israel finally has more Jews than the United States. Now that's on the way to an event which hasn't happened yet, and that's when Israel will have the majority. What do you call it? I'll test you. What do you call it when you have the most, but it's not a majority? Yes. You did well. You must have done well, plurality, in fifth grade social studies. It's assimilation. It's a higher birth rate here than in the States. And it's Aliyah. So I don't know exactly, but it would be nice if Aliyah is not only one of the factors, but if it outdoes Yerida. One more little tiny piece of that pre-recorded mini shear, and then we'll get into the rest of the business of Parshat HaShavua. I was on a bus years ago. Aharon Beer, Zichron Olivracha, was a super, super tour guide and author. I happened to have been at a lecture on a teul of his. He didn't know who I was, but we were both on the bus at the same time, and I was standing by the back door. And he obviously wanted to get off, so he asked me the typical question, "Are you getting off here?" But he said in Hebrew, "Ata yored?" And I went, "Chas v'chalila," like that. So he laughed. He loved that answer. At this point, I should say we're back live, but you're listening to a recording. So we're back recording first level, as opposed to the last 20 minutes or so, which has been technically a recording of a recording. And one of these days I will test out the microphone that I'm using now to see if that records on the MP3 better than the other microphone that I was using, etc., etc. This Shabbat, Parshat Vo'era, is Shabbat Mevorchim Chodesh Shvat. We announce and bless the coming month of Shvat, which will be Monday. Let's listen to a track from the album Tfilat HaDerech by Pirchei HaShomron Barkai, a Noam production album. The second track is Chadesh Aleinu, renew for us this coming month.
Thank you.
As I mentioned earlier, Rosh Chodesh will be Monday. Rosh Chodesh Shvat is always a single day because Tevet, in our fixed calendar, has only 29 days, as I've said many times, but doesn't hurt to review. The 30 days, half September, April, June, and November, that secular general calendar follows different kinds of rules. The Jewish calendar, a month can only be 29 days or 30 days. In the time of Sanhedrin, with a system of setting up the calendar based on the months, technically any month can be either 29 or 30. In our structured, fixed calendar, the months are assigned a number of days. Basically, they alternate from Tishrei with 30, Cheshvan 29, Kislev 30, etc. But there is a fine-tuning adjustment which results in the fact that Cheshvan, which is regularly assigned 29 days, sometimes has 30, and other years where Kislev's 30th day drops out and Kislev will only have 29. Other than that, the months are fixed. Tevet has only 29 days. Rosh Chodesh Shvat is therefore a single day. Tu B'Shvat, which is exactly 2 weeks after Rosh Chodesh, follows the same day of the week. So if Rosh Chodesh is Monday, Tu B'Shvat will be a Monday as well. Speaking for a moment about Tu B'Shvat, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah that mentions Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot, the new year for the tree, teaches us that there was a dispute between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. The house of Shammai said that Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot should be on the 1st of Shvat. Beit Hillel said it should be on the 15th of Shvat. And of course that's what we do. The 15th of Shvat is known as Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot. But technically the 1st of Shvat could have been Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot had the opinion of Beit Shammai prevailed. And therefore, this Monday, coming Monday, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, you could eat some fruit and say that it's in honor of the almost Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot. This particular dispute was really a matter of when each school of felt that winter was sort of ending and spring was beginning. The rationale for Tu B'Shvat, Beit Hillel's opinion, is that it is exactly halfway through the winter period. Tekufat Tevet, as it is known, is Tevet, Shvat, and Adar. Tevet and half of Shvat, 1 month and a half, brings us to Tu B'Shvat, and that's the prevailing opinion. I imagine in 2 weeks' time we'll talk more about that, but let's get into Parshat Bo. But, because we didn't have any music in the first part of the show, let's have another song. This one from the Daily Amidah, 3 times a day, 4 times on Shabbat. V'techazena einenu b'shuvacha l'tzion barachamim. It is a request to God that my eyes should see his return to Zion. V'techazena einenu b'shuvacha l'tzion barachamim, when you return to Zion in mercy. This particular little bracha, the concluding of the Ritzei bracha, has always struck a resonant chord with me, especially the common practice in many shuls in Israel and other places, I guess, of singing it with the congregation. And in addition to the prayer, I always wonder how some people answer the question, in light of what I said earlier in the show about coming on Aliyah. If you don't come on Aliyah and you say V'techezenu einenu b'shuvacha l'tzion berachamim, then my question is, where are you going to see it from? Why don't you buy front row tickets, live here, and then say V'techezenu einenu? It to me comes out much more from the heart and much more of a genuine longing than if you say it in other places. But maybe I am prejudiced, as you all know. In any event, V'techezena einenu, the song's name really is Kadmoniot.
meyoylom ukhshonim kam miyoyz shon na hamoto yirof meyoylom ukhshonim kam moyniz shon na hamoto yirof meyoylom ukhshonim kam miyoyz shon na hamoto yirof meyoylom ukhshonim kam miyoyz. Hey yo is gonna walk over here on my boy be here on my boy la 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 la. Hey yo is gonna walk over here on my boy be here on my boy the sun is not be lady no shoot for the city yo oi better out come the sun is not be lady no shoot for the city yo oi better out come.
I was talking to Yishai Fleischer yesterday, a fellow broadcaster at Israel National Radio, and we were talking about the terms of redemption at the beginning of Parshat Va'era. They are known as the four terms of redemption. There's a fifth term, Veheveti, but I personally see eight terms. He said, what are you talking about? There are really ten. I'm not sure how you want to count them. But this is where the conversation led. God is revealing himself to the people of Israel, almost for the first time, as this fledgling, almost nation. God says to Moshe, I appeared to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov with the name El Shaddai. We say Kael Shakai, when you want to say it in a respectful manner without using the names. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. I did not really reveal myself or make known to them this specific special name, the four-letter name of Yudke Vavke Hashem, Adonai. And that is something which I, says God, am going to be using with the nation now, because a couple of psukim later, it's Lachein Emor Livnei Yisrael, therefore say to the people of Israel, Ani Hashem, the name that I did not use with the Avot, but the name that I will be mostly known as to the people of Israel through the Torah. We, who have the Torah and look at these words get a glimpse of the way God presented himself. He continues to Moshe, V'gam hakimoti et briti itam, I also fulfilled my promise with them, lotet lahem et eretz Kenaan, to give them the land of Kenaan, which we call Eretz Yisrael, et eretz migurehem asher goruva, the land that they lived in. V'gam ani shamati, this is past tense, I kept my promise and gave them the land, which really is not past, it's the promise that's past, but the fulfillment is still to come. And I heard Na'akat b'nei Yisrael asher Mitzrayim ma'avidim otam. I heard the cry of the people of Israel in Egypt bearing the oppression and the slavery as they are. Vo'ezkor et briti, and I remembered my covenant. Therefore, Lachein emor l'vnei Yisrael ani Hashem. Now here, as I've said many times, you find three major promises, we'll say. I could say this differently each time almost. Three major promises with subdivisions in the terminology within each one. But they're neatly delineated in three separate verses. Therefore say to the people of Israel, Ani Hashem, Vahotzeiti etchem, I will take them out from under the oppression of Egypt. Vahitzalti etchem me'avodatam, I will save them from their labors. Vigo'alti etchem bezroa netuya uvishvatim gedolim, and I will redeem them, the people, with an outstretched arm and with judgments, great judgments. This verse, even though it uses three terms, and the commentaries explain the connotations and significance of each of those terms, basically combined to say, I will get the people out of Egypt. Next verse, V'lokachti etchem li la'am, I will take them unto me, I will take you, not them, I will take you, because Moshe is speaking in God's name to the people, I will take you unto me as a nation, v'hayiti lachem lelokim, and it's a reciprocal agreement, because I will be your God, you will be my nation, I will be your God. It was a mutual exchange of vows, so to speak, at Sinai. And there's more in that same verse. V'datem, and you shall know, ki ani Hashem Elokeichem hamotzi etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. I've always found this significant. In addition to God taking us out of Egypt, the experience at Har Sinai, the Sinai experience, revelation at Sinai, becomes not just our becoming God's nation and God becoming our God, but it is also the imparting of the knowledge to the Jewish people that it was God who took us out of Egypt. Not just that we got out, not just that he promised to take us out, but that he is the one who took us out of Egypt. Best evidence of that is the first words out of God's mouth, so to speak, at Sinai, is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So it is then that it should wipe out anyone's doubts as to how we really got out of Egypt. Was Paro finally convinced by the plagues to let the people go? Did Moshe emancipate the people? Were there other political or military reasons for our release? Or was it straightforward, God promised to take us out of Egypt, and he did? So this second verse basically says, after the Exodus, 7 weeks later, the Sinai experience, receiving the Torah, etc. But it is subdivided into different terms, which include God saying, I will take you unto me as a nation, I will be your God, you will know that I am the God who took, that I am God who took you out of Egypt. The third verse in this set, V'heveti etchem el ha'aretz, I will bring you into the land. Asher nasati et yadi latet ota, the one that I raised my hand in oath and swore to give it to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vinatati, and I will give this land to you as a heritage. And it concludes, Ani Hashem, as it began. So let's, for a moment, dwell on the Ani Hashem. God says to Moshe, I didn't really previously present myself as Adonai. I have to say that because that's the name. The one that's spelled with a Yud, a Hey, a Vav, and a Hey, but it's pronounced as if it were written Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. The patriarchs knew me in a slightly different way. But this is it. Lachain emor levnei Yisrael, therefore say to the people of Israel, Ani Hashem. And when he finishes those three important sections to what Moshe is to say to the people, he concludes, God concludes, with the words, Ani Hashem. I am God. And not just God, but I am the God who you will know in that Midat HaRachamim, the measure of mercy. That's the connotation of that name, in addition to the connotation being mastery of the universe. Master of the universe is the connotation of Adnut, which is how we pronounce that word, and the Yud Kei Vav Kei part of the name is the Omni something or other, meaning God always was, is, and always will be. Now again, let's look at the three things that are said. And if you count, there's really eight languages of redemption. Depends on how you want to count them, but that's not the point. The point is, as I've often said, and this isn't even the second time I'm saying it in this show, it's a three-pronged plan. But I want to focus on it in a different way now. God takes us out of Egypt, gives us the Torah, meaning we make a commitment. It's not, pick some of the things that I'm offering. You want to be taken out of Egypt? Yeah, let's go. You want to receive the Torah? I'd rather not. No, it doesn't work like that. This is what I always call the package deal. God takes us out of Egypt, gives us the Torah. We now have a mutual pact, a covenant with God. We are His chosen nation. He is the God of Israel. Yes, there's also a universal aspect to that, and He is the God of everyone and of everything. But from this perspective, we're talking about a mutuality of commitment between God and the people of Israel. And that culminates in the coming to the land of Israel, receiving the land of Israel to be the preferred venue of a Torah life. Morasha, a heritage, is used only twice in the Torah. Once it refers to the Torah, as in Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Morasha Kehilat Yaakov, and once it refers to Eretz Yisrael in the verses that I just read to you, Vinatati Ota Lachem Morasha. I will give you that land as a heritage. And the combination is, it is to be Eretz Yisrael, Am Yisrael, the nation of Israel, in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, Al Pi Torah Yisrael, according to the Torah of Israel. And if that expression has been borrowed by various and sundry organizations and or political parties, it does not make it any less than a very significant, the significant message of Vo'era to us. The bulk of Vo'era are the seven first plagues to Egypt, but we should never look at this as God is taking care of Egypt and punishing them for us. Yeah, that's there, but most importantly are the lessons that we are being taught in the process of the Exodus. I would like to explain the title of the show, this show, God and We Must Keep His Promises, capital H, God's Promises. What I was trying to express is that when the Torah tells us of God's promises through Moshe to the people, specifically referring to the ones in the beginning of Va'era, although what I'm saying really could go about other things as well. When he says, I will take the people out of Egypt, okay, that's a promise he has to keep. I guess our part of keeping his promise is we have to go when he tells us to leave. But it becomes more to the point, much sharper in the next set. When he says, I will take you unto me as a nation, and I will become your God, that's a two-way deal. God cannot be our God unless we accept him as our God. We cannot be his nation unless we accept that we are his nation. Therefore, God's promises, not only does he have to keep, but so do we. And that means Torah way of life. He says, I will give you the Torah and you will live by the Torah. That's his promise, but that's also his command. And therefore, we must follow that command. And when he says, I will take you to the land that I promised your ancestors, and I will give it to you, then we have to accept that. And we have to live here. And we have to believe and live that this is our land. Therefore, I repeat, God and we must keep his promises. Because his promises are an expression of his will, and we are duty-bound to follow God's will. Simply put, but I think very much to the point. Let's wrap up the show with a song from an old Mordechai Ben David album. The album is called Memories. The song is about Shabbat. I'll tell you where the words come from. They come from the Shabbos morning davening right after Kel Adon. I must admit that I had to look it up to make sure because the Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat threw me. And it might be a nice quiz or riddle for someone in your family if they don't hear the explanation as to where it's from. In any event, the purpose of the song is to put you into the Shabbat mood musically. It's most effective for people listening to the show Thursday night, Friday, sometimes before Shabbat, especially if they're doing their cooking, cleaning, or other preparations for Shabbat. And I will wish you now a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov. Rosh Chodesh, remember, is Monday. We bench Rosh Chodesh this Shabbat. And here is Mordechai Ben David.
Yikar gidla vechavoy dikro kail melech yoytze koin. Shevach yikar gidla vechavoy dikro kail melech yoytze koin. Ay ay ay, amanchim enuchol yam mein mizmashir shir le yom shabbat mein mizmashir le yom shabbat mein mizmashir shir le yom shabbat toiv lechodesh Hashem mein mizmashir shile yoy mashabos mein mizmashir yoy mashabos mein mizmashir shile yoy mashabos toyv lehoydoy slashem.
All right, one more thing. If you want to listen to it, fine. If you don't, you could turn off the radio or the computer radio now. But I'll tell you why it's here. Number one, it's entertaining, it's nostalgic, especially for people who know it well. But probably the real reason is because there are plenty of other shows that exist that have Divrei Torah, that have music, shows that have Divrei Torah and music. I don't know if you will find many shows that have Divrei Torah, Hasidic music, and what you're about to hear. Enjoy.
On the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellas on the St. Louis team.
I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
You know the fellas' names?
Yes.
Well, then who's playing first?
Yes.
I mean the fellas' name on first base.
Who?
The fella playing first base for St. Louis.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you who is on first.
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first baseman.
Who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman on first?
Certainly.
Then who's playing first?
Absolutely.
When you pay off the first baseman every month, who gets the money?
Every dollar of it. Why not? The man's entitled to it.
Who is?
Yes.
So who gets it?
Why shouldn't he? Sometimes his wife comes down and collects it.
Whose wife?
Yes. After all, the man earns it.
Who does?
Absolutely.
Well, all I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
Oh, no, no. What is on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
That's what I'm trying to find out.
Well, don't change the players.
I'm not changing nobody.
Take it easy.
What's the guy's name on first base?
What's the guy's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on third base?
You mentioned his name.
If I mention a third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
Stay off of first, will you?
Well, what do you want me to do?
Now, what's the guy's name on third base?
Well, what's on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third.
There I go, back on third again.
Well, I can't change their names.
Will you please stay on third base, Mr. Broadhurst?
Please, now what is it you want to know?
What is the fella's name on third base?
What is the fella's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know. Third base. You got an outfield?
Oh, sure.
St. Louis has got a good outfield?
Absolutely.
The left fielder's name.
Why?
I don't know. I just thought I'd ask you.
Well, I just thought I'd tell you.
Then tell me who's playing left field.
Who is playing first?
Stay out of the infield.
Don't mention any names out here.
I want to know what's the fellow's name in left field.
What is on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who is on first?
I don't know. Third base.
Oh, take it easy. Take it easy, man.
And the left fielder's name?
Why?
Because.
Oh, he's center field. Will you pick up your hat, please? Pick up your hat and stop this. Now, look, please.
Mr. Broadhurst.
Yes.
Wait a minute. You got a pitcher on a team?
Wouldn't this be a fine team without a pitcher?
I don't know. Tell me the pitcher's name.
Tomorrow.
You don't want to tell me today?
I'm telling you, man.
Then go ahead.
Tomorrow.
What time?
What time what?
What time tomorrow you're going to tell me who's pitching?
Now, listen. Who is not pitching? Who is on?
I'll break your arm. You say who's on first?
Why, come up here and ask.
I want to know what's the pitcher's name.
What's on second?
I don't know.
Third base.
You got a catcher?
Yes.
The catcher's name?
Today.
Today. And tomorrow's pitching.
Now you've got it.
That's all. St. Louis has got a couple of days on a team.
Well, I can't help that. All right. What do you want me to do?
Got a catcher?
Yes.
I'm a good catcher too, you know.
I know that.
I would like to play for the St. Louis team.
Well, I might arrange that. I
would like to catch. Now, I'm being a good catcher. Tamara's pitching on the team, and I'm catching.
Yes.
Tamara throws the ball, and the guy up bunts the ball.
Yes.
Now, when he bunts the ball, me being a good catcher, I'm going to throw the guy out at first base, so I pick up the ball and throw it to who?
Now, that's the first thing you've said right.
I don't even know what I'm talking about.
Well, that's all you have to do.
Is to throw it to first base.
Yeah.
Now, who's got it?
Naturally.
Who has it?
Naturally.
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 Okay.
Now, you've got it.
I pick up the ball and I throw it to Naturally.
I know, you don't. You throw the ball to first base.
Then who gets it?
Naturally.
Okay.
All right.
I throw a ball to Naturally.
You don't. You throw it to who?
Naturally.
Well, that's it. Say it that way.
That's what I said.
You did not.
I said I throw the ball to Naturally.
You don't. You throw it to who?
Naturally.
Yes.
So I throw the ball to first base and Naturally get it.
No, you throw the ball to first base.
Then who gets it?
Naturally.
That's what I'm saying.
You're not saying that.
Excuse me, folks.
All right, I'm sorry, friend.
I throw the ball to Naturally.
You throw it to who?
Naturally.
Right, well, say it that way.
That's what I'm saying.
Don't get excited. Now, don't get excited.
I throw the ball to first base.
Then who gets it?
He better get it.
All right, now don't get excited. Take it easy.
Now, I throw the ball to first base. Whoever it is drops the ball so the guy runs a second.
Mm-hmm.
Who picks up the ball and throws it to what? What throws it to, I don't know. I don't know, throws it back to tomorrow. A triple play.
Yeah, it could be.
Another guy gets up and it's a long fly ball to because. Why? I don't know. He's on third and I don't care.
What was that?
I said, I don't care.
Oh, that's our shortstop.
By the way, Lou Costello was not Jewish, but Bud Abbott was. Have a good Shabbos.